for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, December the 30th, 2000. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Ronnie Bejou of Bowes Bridge, Louisiana, is the teacher of the morning.
Turn to two passages of Scripture, Isaiah 59 and 1 Kings 13. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
Well, that's good. Got one that responding this morning. The rest of us haven't thought out yet. I spoke to you yesterday about the concept of consolation. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of taking a vertical position. Everybody say vertical.
Vertical.
His opposite. Of being horizontal. I believe that we are living in an interesting time where the body of Christ is beginning to learn how to take their position and will begin to learn how to walk uprightly. My ministry to the body of Christ is to exhort and to restore and to rebuild. And my deliverance message is in the Word of God. I am by the Spirit of God to expose to you if there's any demonic activity or any enemy of sort that is coming against you. It is my ability given to me by God to expose it to you, for you, by the Word of God. Isaiah speaks to us about chapter 59, verse 1. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." How many of you know that when we're pressed in hard times, we must be confident of the fact that God's hand is not too short, that it cannot come down and touch us?
Amen.
Nor has his ear become dull to our cry. And as we learn how to take a vertical position this morning, there will be times in our lives, as I share some of my personal experiences, that you will have to learn how to cry against wickedness from a vertical position. By that I mean you'll have to know who you are, who lives in you, and that by the integrity of the Word of God, He declares unto us that we are more than conquerors. How many of you believe that? Isaiah 59, verse 19, if you'll drop there. He speaks to the nation of Israel, speaking of the salvation of God. It says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood." And how many of you know that he can come in uninvited? "The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against you." Now, what I want you to focus on this morning as we talk about taking a vertical position, that you are the standard that God has raised. Because you're standing uprightly in a vertical position, standing before a holy God, and therefore you are the people of God, and you have the Word of God, and the words of God that are in you will build a standard that will keep the evil one from you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Picture yourself this morning becoming a standard in the God way of living. A standard in your home, a standard in your community, a standard in your church, a standard on your workforces. Because you have learned how to walk in a vertical position, and you're not going to just lay down horizontally and let the devil beat you up all the time, but you will take the two-edged sword and begin to stand and fight the good fight of faith that Paul said to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. In 1 Kings, we're going to deal with an evil king, an old prophet, and a man of God. Many years ago, God gave me a message in this particular chapter, but has changed it in the recent years. And the first time I ever preached it was, "Receive not the second word." You can rest assured this morning that what I'm saying to you, when God reveals something to you and He quickens something to your spirit and you begin to step out in faith and believe God that you are going to obey Him, I guarantee you, you're going to have opposition. Somehow the devil just doesn't lay down when you show up. I don't know why. Because if you know who you are, it would be wise for him to lay down. Let's read the first three verses, and we'll see as we talk about speaking from a vertical position that Jeroboam, his name means the people will contend. And every time you have an evil king, friend, let me tell you something, you will have people who will contend against that evilness. And there's no difference as Americans. Whoever we have in the White House, if he is evil, then evil will rise in the nation. But the people of God must raise up a standard against it. And that's why I'm saying to you this morning, you must speak from a vertical position. You cannot lay down and expect our government and everybody else and everybody's Johnny to take care of every situation. When it comes to spiritual things, the church must begin to rise up and speak what God has said to her. When we take that vertical position, we will find quickly that we are more than conquerors. And we can do all things through Christ, the Anointed One, who strengthens us. And that our words will not fall to the ground and return unto the Lord void. And He will fulfill every word that He has spoken unto you if you will stand up in that position and speak out of a vertical position. Say, "I believe the word of God, therefore I speak what God has said." The old prophet is a man, speaks to us of a man who was once enlightened by God, but now has veered from the truth and is speaking from another source. And his primary target will become the young kid on the block, the man of God. Because we will see shortly that the man of God was sent to King Jeroboam with a prophetic word about false altars, false worship that was being carried on in the nation of Israel. And God had sent a man to speak to that thing for it to fall. How many of you know that when you have a mandate from God of that nature, it is not easy? Amen. But you can't crawl in through the back door. You can't come up out of the floor like a worm. You have to stand uprightly and begin to say what God said. Do you know that your words can change your whole environment? If I spoke to you about death and you're no good and you're just about as worthless as they come, in a few moments' time, you'd begin to shut me off and say, boo-hoo-hoo with him. Wouldn't you? All right. But if I tell you by the admonition of the Lord that you can do all things through Christ, you'll begin to perk up and go, "Well, you know, that's right. That's what the Word says. And the Word declares that I'm more than a conqueror." And verse 1 says in chapter 13 of 1 Kings, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah." How many of you know Judah speaks of praise? "By the word of the Lord unto Bethel," which speaks of the house of God, "and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord." How did he do this? He cried against the altar, the place of sacrifice and false worship. How? In the word of the Lord. Say the word of the Lord. "And said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, Thus, not thus saith the man of God. Thus saith the Lord. Obviously, he is standing in a vertical position because he has, number one, heard from God, and now he must obey the promptings of the Lord and stand before the evil king and say, O altar, thus saith the word of the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah. Everybody say Josiah.
Josiah.
Symbolism, and in Scripture, the word Josiah means Jehovah heals or Jehovah restores. How many of you know God will never send you on a mandate without healing and restoration? God doesn't go up there just to sweep a mess in a corner. He goes to clean it up. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Now, by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave his sign. How many of you know there's still a lot of folks looking for signs and wonders? Have y'all thought out yet?
Yes.
You're awfully quiet this morning. The same day saying, this is the sign which the Lord had spoken, behold, or you could call it a prophecy, the altar shall be rent. Wouldn't you like to be in that man's shoes, saying this to the evil king? And the ashes that are upon it shall be what? Poured out. Josiah speaks to us of a ministry of restoration. First of all, as we take a vertical position, number one, we must take time to cry out unto God. It's not time for us to try to command or order God on what to do. Some of the charismaniacs have told you that you can command this and command that. But friend, let me tell you something. You don't command God. But you can speak the word of God that he has spoken unto you. In essence, when we begin to speak out, we take a position of becoming God's bread. Jesus said to them in the New Testament, he says, I am the bread of life. So if he's M, I am also.
Amen.
I'm not cheese. I'm not pudding. And I'm certainly not Popeye the Sailor Man. Just like Jesus said to Moses in times of old, he said, whom shall I say sent me? And he said, I am that I am. Now, God saw it fitting not even to mention the men of God's name. Isn't that ironic? But he said, a man of God came from Judah. So if we come from God and he sends us somewhere, it is not time to sit down or lay down in a horizontal position. It's time for us to cry out. You may say, well, brother, I don't have that kind of integrity and I don't have what it takes. I beg to differ with you. The scripture didn't say that we could do a few things. It said that we can do all things according to Philippians 4:13 through Christ who strengthens us. And Christ being the anointed one, the anointing one, or the anointing in your life will annihilate every power of the enemy if you will begin to speak the words of God. Are you going to allow the devil to come into your camp and literally annihilate and destroy everything before you will get off of your duff or your blessed assurance and begin to say what God said? All through history, men and women alike of God have stood up and reproved and rebuked the power of the devil and told him where to go. But if you're taking a horizontal position, you just kind of laid-back type of guy and says, well, this thing too will pass from me. It may pass from you longer than you wanted it to pass. It may linger. But if you will begin to say, with that two-edged sword, it's time for you to move, Bubba. Only one of us is going to live here, and you're not. One sister told me, come to the church, she says, I always tell the devil, You got to get out of Dodge. And she said, if the devil comes against me, she says, I'm Matt Dillon, and you've had it. I like that. What an approach to begin to realize that I can stand in a vertical position because I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and He has bestowed unto me the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And if I will only begin to open my mouth according to the Psalmist, He said, He shall fill it. Amen. It's time for you to move on. Sometimes folks will call my house and they'll ask my wife, well, what is he yelling about? Oh, he's just preaching, prophesying, telling the devil to move on. Oh, I thought for a while he was talking to you like that. No, he wouldn't talk to me like that. She said, I'd hit him on the side of the head with a skillet. If you know my wife, she'd have to almost get on the ladder to hit me with a skillet. She's not very tall. But she is the tallest one of her family. Can you imagine that? So what we want to do in our study this morning, as we realize it is time for us to cry out unto God, is to cry out and proclaim His Word. Do you know that every day with Jesus is a day of Jubilee? It's not just stuck in Leviticus 25 and it never was mentioned again. We have become a liberated people.
Amen.
We're not has-beens or should-have-beens. We are what we are by the grace of God. Thank God for grace. Aren't you glad for grace this morning? Aren't you glad we don't have to live the way of the law and have taskmasters? Somebody standing over you with a bullwhip? I believe I'd be taking me a whole lot of horizontal positions. How many times can you stand up and get whipped before He knocks you down? We also must cry out with confidence. Say confidence. See, confidence is your anointing factor. How does that work? If you're not sure of who you are and what you possess in Him, you won't cry out. You may murmur and complain, but you won't cry out against the enemy of your soul because you lack confidence. 1 John chapter 5 says, knowing this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we know that we have whatsoever we have petitioned of Him. Well, how will I know what to say and do? It will be given to you that hour, that moment. I had someone ask me this, Ken says, how do you know when you prophesy that the words that you're saying that you heard from God? I said, I don't. God doesn't give me a book and says, now you prophesied to Brother Glenn, thus saith the Lord. You listen to the book and read it. That's not how it works. Not for me. When I feel the unction and the anointing of God and I open my mouth, I believe that Psalmist says, when He opened your mouth, He shall fill it, Brother Jack. And therefore comes the word of the Lord. And they generally tell me that, how did you know that? I said, I didn't. I'm not super duper honey, and I'm not a superhero, so don't mark me and don't put a title on me.
Amen.
I was also recently asked about the next move of God, which a lot of them are, I won't say prophesying, they're predicting that it's time for the apostles to begin to move into the church. One brother asked me, he said, how do you feel about that? I said, I don't have any feeling whatsoever. Well, I go to some churches, they call me an apostle. I go to some churches, they call me a prophet. I go to some churches, they call me a pastor. I go to other churches, they call me reverend. I go to some churches, I don't know what they call me. Especially when it gets to my last name. And I don't want to know. Thank you for that, Brother Glenn. And this is the stand that I take vertically. My own personal life. I know this. That no matter who you are and what you think you are and what you possess, your gift will make room for you. If I come to you with the word of the Lord and you receive me as an apostle, you receive an apostle's blessings. If I come to you as a prophet, you receive a prophet's blessing. If I come to you as an evangelist, you receive evangelist's blessing. If If I come to you as a pastor, you receive a pastor's blessing. If I come to you as a teacher, you receive a teacher's blessing. And if I just come to you, not in the fivefold ministry office, as a servant, you receive me as a servant. But if the word of the Lord ministers to you, that's how you receive it. I preached on love and people got miracles happening in their bodies. I was just talking about the love of God. So you see, the word of God is designed to go and do what he said that he would do. He sent the men of God from Judah to go and stand against the altar of Jeroboam. And these people were contentious people. And they were doing evil practices. And then the word of the Lord came after his obedience, that he began to cry out against this wickedness. The second thing he said, and the word of the Lord came to him, a sign about a child shall be born, Josiah. Meaning God is going to raise in your midst a restorer, or a restorer of the breach, one that will come and restore all things back to the Father. Because what you're doing is not the will of God, and what you're praising is not God himself. You're worshiping. You do know not what you're worshiping, but you're worshiping other gods. And God said, he shall not have any other gods before him. Now, how'd you like to go and deliver that message? Said, well, I might have to think about it. You reckon he had to think about it? You reckon he had to deal with his soul before he goes and stands before this mighty king? I don't know about you, but when I've had to prophesy to dignitaries, my knees shook and my belly was like jelly. And I thought, all I need now is somebody to just wrap me up and tie me up and send me on my way. I'm undone. But you've got to obey
Hallelujah.
The Lord. So we must cry out to God. Not cry out to our church. Not cry out to an altar. Cry out unto God. The word God there is used, Jehovah, the all-existing One. There is none like him. To say none like him.
None like him.
Obviously, you have to cry out with his word. He won't hear anything else. Well, how do you know that? John 16 tells me that, howbeit he, the Spirit of truth, when he'll come, he will not speak of himself. So he's not going to listen to your ring around the rosy problems, but he will listen to his word. And when you find the word that is written and the promise that is declared unto you, you go back and you stand before the Father and say, Father, now your word declares that I can do this. And guess what's going to happen to you? Boom. And then you'll hear, go ye in the name of the Lord and do it. Just do it. What's going to happen? It's going to build something in you. It's going to build confidence in you. And you begin to realize that you begin to take the land, the territory. It wasn't as bad as you thought. Of course, the devil will always make you think it's bigger than yourself. Turn with me for a moment to John's Gospel, chapter 6. Brother Glenn wants me to preach a little bit longer than yesterday morning because food won't be ready. I'll be okay today? Okay. John 6:32. This is the most Bible study I've had in camp since I've been coming here. I usually like to preach. Let's pick it up in John 6:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he had sent. Now, obviously, Jeroboam recognized real quick that God had sent a man. Hello? They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, to the Hebrews and the Jewish people, they were big on signs. Are you with me? I'm in John 6:31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. I mentioned this a little bit last night. Yesterday morning, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father, the word peto, my Father, giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the what? World. Hello, bread. We must give our lives over to the Lord so he can use us to become bread in a lost and hurting and dying society. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall what? Never thirst. So the concept of I can't do this must be put off. And we must at that particular time, according to Philippians 2:5, put on the mind of Christ. We have to think that we are more than conquerors, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now the bread that did not come from Moses, it came from heaven, was not Logos bread. Rhema. Rhema. By every breath and every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God spoke to men in times of old and speaking today by His Rhema word. And the one thing the Rhema word does, that you cannot write it down or memorize it, because it's fresh bread. Amen. It comes from the throne of God. And that bread is your deliverance to whatever situation and circumstances that you're facing. And when you will hear that Rhema word, if you will begin to cry out and speak it, it will destroy the power of the enemy. You will tear down the altars. It will remove the barriers. Somebody say amen. Here's a concept of this crying out to God that I wanted to just share with you. There is a word defined here called hypostatic, which means divinely, a divine personality producing in a human nature. Simply means that when the word, the Rhema of God comes into you, it will begin to form in you the divine nature of God. Oh, how marvelous. There are times in my times of trials and tribulation that one word from God changes the whole situation. It'll change your whole course. It'll change your whole mindset. It'll change the way you believe. It'll change you from a doubting Thomas to a believing man and woman of God. And I've been saying to you all along in camp, let me reemphasize, begin to become sensitive to the Holy Ghost. We're going to move mightily in this realm in the year 2001. I believe that with all my heart. God is fine-tuning the church. Do you know when you have a little radio and you've got that little extra dial that you can fine-tune and you get rid of some of that static, and all of a sudden it comes out with clarity and you go, wow. You even get the stereo sound with it. Isn't it marvelous? How do you believe that can work driving down a highway with some little thing with a dial on the dashboard of your car and pipes music? Can you see the radio waves? No. But you know that they're there. And all you have to do is exercise a little energy by turning on the switch and finding the dial that you want to listen to the radio station, and it pipes marvelous music. And all you have to do this morning is dial and tune in to what the Holy Ghost is saying to you. And brethren, when you get tuned in and hooked in with God, you will stand vertically before Him. And when you speak, you'll not speak out of your soul or your flesh, and it won't fall down to the ground. One guy came up to me after service one time. He said, you have bulldog tenacity. I said, I'm worse than that. I said, my bite's even worse than my bark. Hallelujah. Secondly, standing from a vertical position, it's time for us to hear and respond. It doesn't do us a bit of good to come to church service after service to hear the word, the message of the Lord, and to hear the voice of God and never respond with the corresponding action. By just sitting and receiving and receiving and receiving and receiving, you become spiritually fat and no earthly good. That's not hard. That's what happens to us. In the physical, if I don't contain myself and get up in the mornings and do my walk and my exercise by just going from church to church and hotel to hotel and pot to pot and eat, guess what happens to me? I begin to grow outwardly. And my body begins to get worn down because I'm not physically keeping it fit. In the same sentence, if I hear and hear and hear and hear and never do what the Word of God says, I become spiritual fat and no earthly good to the ministry of God. Verse 4 through 7 says, and it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel. Notice how he did. He cried against it, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a what? Give thee a what? A reward. Now if you read on a little ahead of this, you will find that God sent the man of God with some instructions that you will not go in anybody's home. You'll not eat with them. You'll not drink with them. You just will not do that. If you see a warning sign on the highway, especially when you're going to cross a railroad track on these little rural roads, back home we had them all over the place, and the red flashing lights in, and then the crossbars come down, you know without a doubt, you don't need a revelation, the train is coming. But when you take it upon yourself that you can make it, 90% of them get smacked by the train and they can never find the pieces. But the red lights were the warnings of God. Don't go there. Don't do that. See, we must be listening not only to the Logos word, we have to be listening to the Rhema of God. He's trying to instruct us. Here's a unique situation. We will find in this particular point that Jeroboam entreated the man of God. He stuck his hand where it didn't belong, speaks of his ministry, and his ministry began to dry up and decay. Do you believe at this point when he cried out to the man of God after that, and the Bible said that the king's hand was restored, that God is a God of second chances? Here's what I saw, and I studied this in this principle. In the life of Jeroboam was a hidden mold. Everybody say mold. Another fine word for that is cancer. A mold is simply defined a fungus that grows suddenly and rapidly, spiritually speaking, and it produces wickedness. It's an organic matter caused by fungus, usually by being very damp, which in turn begins to decay. And in my own layman term, I put it this way, caused by eating and listening to lies that will produce apostasy. For the word of the Lord, let's go back to the first verse from the man of God. And he cried out against the altar. Then he said that God was going to produce a son named Josiah that he wanted to restore. God wanted to bring a ministry of restoration into that camp. But the king in all his wit, because you know, whatever a king said in Israel, his word became law. And because he had this authority and this high and lofty position, he could pretty much command anything that he wanted, and it by the servants, it would be carried out. But the thing that he didn't understand, that he was not dealing with just a regular servant, he was dealing with the man of God that came to him with a word from God. But the hidden mold in Jeroboam's life will tell on him before we're through with this chapter. But God, who is merciful in grace, gave him an opportunity to repent and change. He gave him a second chance at that moment and restored his ministry back to him. What I'm saying to you, if you think that you cannot lose your ministry, you've got another thought coming. Right. You're looking at a man who lost his ministry, but I found the ministry of the Lord. Hello? Amen. Notice to hear and respond that you always hear and respond in the house of Bethel, in God's house. Which house are you? You're God's house. So you have a responsibility to respond to him when he speaks. You don't have to get the pastor's permission. Some pastors don't like that, but it's still the truth. You don't have to have your wife's permission. Your wife doesn't need your permission. When God speaks, you're responsible to respond. Because you're not going home to heaven, your heavenly home, with your husband or with your wife. You're going as one individual. And you're going to stand before, like I will, the Almighty God. See, in the house of God, this is where the enemy's ploy is to get you on his turf. Now, here's Jeroboam's problems. He has authority. So what does he do? He begins to gather unto him men that are, he believes, is lower than himself, peasants, and he makes them priests. What's the problem with that? They're not anointed of God. They're not called of God. And they're worshiping the worm god. So it doesn't matter who he uses. But his big problem was he was a manipulator and a controller. And any time you're sitting under a ministry and all they're doing is manipulating and controlling you, you better get out. I can tell you that's not the word of the Lord for your life. And your final outcome, if you don't get up, you will die of spiritual cancer. The hidden moles will eat you and you'll get damp and begin so damp that you will begin to decay. Because you see, in wood construction, wood can take so much dampness that it will begin to deteriorate from the inside. And then you'll see this mold and fungus begin to grow on the outside. But the heart of the wood is already destroyed, which the naked eye cannot see. Unless you cut the board in half and look, that is eating it up just like cankerworm. And wood, speaking of the humanity of God, if we're not careful to respond after we hear the word of God, then we're setting ourselves up to allow these hidden molds and fungus to begin to develop in us. And because we have not obeyed God, we believe that the ministry we're sitting under, that there are ministries and ministers of condemnation, we begin to dry up and die on the vine. And then the next thing we begin to do is bellow out of our own guts, murmur and complain about the ministry that you're in, because you have not responded to the word of God. You're looking at me like I'm a real hard guy. I preach the same messages to my church. We're believing God to raise up strong men and women, not wimps. People, and we train our people to hear from God for themselves. Do they ever ask, my wife is now the pastor, do they ever ask her if what they're hearing is from God? Yes. And she tells them, if you believe with all your heart this is God saying that to you, then you go and do it. She said, well, what if it wasn't God? Well, it won't take you long to find out. And the wonderful part about that, you can always come back to camp. Come back to Jerusalem. Go home. Amen? Am I helping you with this morning?
Yes.
Now, secondly, realize that the king had an incentive. Have you picked it up yet? Obviously, he had influence and motive. What was his incentive? To keep the man of God from bringing in the truth that would expose him for everything that he is. So he began to what? Put another layer, put another layer, put another layer, cover this, because he had power and authority as a king to rule. I've seen men do this to people in churches. I've seen men of God who were good and had great intentions and veer off and begin to think that they were an island to themselves and literally destroy good men and women of God. And I've seen good men who had a prophetic anointing in their life lose out because they did not deal with the hidden fungus in their life. And that thing ate at them as a cankerworm until when they began to declare the word of the Lord, which was no longer the word of the Lord, they were hearing from another source. Just like you will see in just a moment, that this old prophet used to be anointed of God. But now he had moved in the soulish realm, and he couldn't prophesy to heal his little toe. But because he had an established name, hello, he was a man of degree, he was a doctor of divinity, the false ministry. If you go back to verse 4, look what he was trying to do. He said, Jeroboam heard the saying of the men of God, which had cried out against the altar in Bethel. And he's crying out against everything that he established. That he put forth his hand from the altar saying, lay hold on him! And his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. Have you ever wondered why some of the successful ministries dry up? It's a hidden mole. It's hidden sin. And because they have these great establishments, they're able to exist a little bit longer than a pastor who's pastoring a church of 25 or 30, 35 folks. You know, in a church of 35 people, if 10 people walk out, you feel like the whole church has abandoned you. But in a church of 1,500 to 2,000, if 200 people walk out, they didn't make a dent. And the problem with that prestigious position, as Jeroboam had, they continued to keep coming because he was a man that was successful. And they go into these camps and they begin to decay and die of the vine, and they do not understand why they are dying. I preached a revival in a church a few months ago next door to a big, big mega church. The pastor has been caught in adultery 5 times. And his people cover up his sin. Half the church leave, and they fill up the churches every Sunday morning with a new crop. What's the problem here? The people not hearing from God, from themselves, they've been submitted themselves to a seducing spirit, lying spirit. And because they no longer, they only hear that spirit, they continue to stay there until they die. And finally they said, this thing is all hocus pocus. I'm not serving God. This faith thing's not real. God's not real. I might as well go on and live my own life and enjoy it while I can. Here's the problem. His incentive worked. He does not want you to hear truth. Because when you hear truth, who is a person, that truth will make you free. Just in a moment's time. You can never figure out in your own mind, your own finite mind, when you will hear this truth. It can be in a service like this. It could be in a little Bible study with 3 or 4 people. That truth will just spark up inside of you. And then guess what? You start stepping out on it. And you feel like you've got an army of tanks coming at you. Hello. You're still in this place. How many of you have ever heard of a false anointing? Okay. Truth never settles for compromise. Verse 7 said, and the king said unto the man of God, come home with me. You know, if you're tired after a long trip, refresh yourself. And I will give you a reward. Why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you all this because as the body of Christ, we have a responsibility not just to sit in the church and receive the word. You and I, whether I'm behind the podium or sitting down, have the same responsibility to pray for the men and women of God that are going forth doing the work of the Lord. And to be sensitive to their needs. I'm not a Benny Hinn or a Ken Copeland. Or Fred Price, or any of these big name people. And I get propositioned by people who call themselves Christians to even come into a church and prophesy certain prophecies to certain people for a certain price. And they get mad at me when I tell them that I'm not a prostitute and my gift's not for sale. Oh, you're nobody, man. I can set you up in mega churches. I said, if God don't send me, I don't want to go. Amen. And if God didn't say, I don't want to say, thus saith the Lord. But if he said, I want to say what he said. And you want to hear what he said. And you want to respond to what he said. And when the devil comes with his incentive, no matter what the pedigree or the degree of the man behind, you'll not be fooled. You'll discern what he is. And you can still love the person. He's just trapped. He's in sin. He says, come. The word come there means come. Enter into agreement. Let's make an agreement here. Come to my house, brother. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to clothe you. And I'll make sure you get a big offering. Oh, when you're broke, that's very inviting. Isn't it? When you don't know where your next nickel is going to come from, that's very provoking. Home speaks of your eating. Listen to this. If you're eating out of the devil's orchard, you are already dying for your eating contaminated bread. What is the result of that? Always eating but never able to produce. read for yourself. Thirdly, it's time to live by the charge of God. What is the charge of God upon your life? One lady told me, says, God told me to be an evangelist, but I don't know how. I said, join the club. Well, how do you get started? I said, I don't know. Usually when I get out of bed, I put my right foot forward. And I declare the word of the Lord, says he will guide my steps. For the steps of a righteous man are guided or led or directed by the Lord. Because see, your feet speak of your conduct. And your ears speak of the ability to hear God. Verse 8 speaks of here, don't be stuck in the rut. Of course, I enjoyed, Brother Glenn, following the ruts of that ice when I was coming through Hope, Arkansas. And I just made my skid from left to right. I used two lanes coming in. And all of a sudden, I got me some wisdom. I got inside of me a rut. And I could maintain my little truck 35, 40 miles an hour. As long as I stayed in that rut, I was directionally doing fine. But every time I decided, well, he's too slow, I veered off and I start taking me two lanes again. Now, I said to myself, son, you're not used to driving in ice. Get back in the rut. Doesn't take a whole lot of smart to figure if you don't stay in the rut, you're going to get in trouble. Now, there are times when we've been stuck in the rut too long. Hello? Simply knowing that the man of God here, it's time to live by God's word. It's time to live by the charge of God. This man knew his charge. And it was not to eat, and it was not to drink, and not to sit with the evil king. So my question to you this morning, do you know yours? Because let me assure you, compromise is going to come knock at your door. I have been successful in walking with God in this particular thing. I constantly rehearse in my own ears and remind myself what God called me to do. See, while I'm rehearsing, if the enemy's around, guess what? He listens. And then he begins to plot out his schemes. But see, I'm already convinced. Because I've taken the anointed word of God. See that Bible you sit in your lap? It's anointed. And I rehearse it in my ears and let my ears hear what God is saying. And I feed my spirit man. So I don't get spiritually arrogant. But I am spiritually sound in the fact that God calls me to walk vertically. That means he called me to walk in integrity and upright. And so by that, I don't have an opportunity to veer left or veer right at my own choosing. I have to stay focused. As long as I'm focused on him, it doesn't matter what hits me. I'll make it. And so will you. His charge was not to eat or to drink. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. The word sin there is that I won't miss the mark. I commit adultery or something stupid and goofy. Won't miss the mark. What mark? The mark or the charge that God gave me. If I hide the word in my heart. Because see, if I have the word in my heart, when I need the word, it'll rise. So when compromise comes, I'll know not to listen to that. The concept here in living by the charge is to continue to walk in circle produces confusion and instability. How many of you have ever been in the wilderness or a patch of wood and gotten lost? I'll tell you about a very brief experience. While pastoring a church, it was kind of small, and so I had to have a job. And I was a builder by trade, and the building industry was not very good in our part of the country at that particular time, so I have all the natural resources in my backyard, so I took up commercial fishing. Now, I used to be on the business end of seafood business, but then I was no longer in that, so now I was on the commercial end of it, going out and catching and fishing and making a living with nets and stuff. And do you know, one day while I was in this wooded area, I got so familiar with the area, I decided I would veer to the right and just cut across and cut my time in half. Well, I didn't. And I got lost. And for half an hour, I went around in circles. And the more I went around in circles in my boat, the more confusing the situation got, to the point where I decided this is not going anywhere. I turned my motor off. I opened my lunch box. I ate my sandwich and drank my soda. And I said, God, obviously you know that I'm lost. They didn't take him by surprise. I said, I'm lost here. And I repent for veering off of my course, which I had marked off. But I decided I was going to take a shortcut. And I'm saying this to you because when you are sent with a mandate from God, you will find that there are no shortcuts.
Amen.
Whatever God has predestined for you to walk in, you're going to walk in it. And foreordained for you to do. And shortly after I finished my launch and drank my soda water, Pop Rouge, here comes this boat, looked like a Navy carrier coming through there. And that was a brother in the Lord. He said, I heard you making noise. And my son said, Daddy, somebody is lost over there on the east side. He said, yes, I know that. But he's going to wait till we finish our course. And then we'll go in there and find out who he is. And when he drove up, he looked at me and says, Brother Ronnie, you're lost? I said, no, I'm saved. But I'm lost in the woods. And I thank God that he sent this big ship. And I was only 30 yards from the river. You see, the enemy's ploy that he wants us to keep going around in circles. See, by going around in circles, you just build confusion and instability, and you're not accomplishing anything. So if you ever veer off your course, just stop and pray and check out your hotline. God will always show you the way to go. Amen? Now, how this little brother, we'll call him this little brother, done this, everything would have worked fine. Because God had already told him where to go and what to do. But then he meets the old prophet in verse 10, verse 9. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn. Turn what? Turn what? Again. By the same way thou that you came. So he went what? Another way. And returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the men of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And the story is he sent them out to find out where the man of God was. And now he begins to build his plot, his ploy, how he's going to approach the men of God. Because he heard what the men of God said to the king, because his sons told him, and he heard that the prophecy that came forth. Now this old prophet, even though he's recorded as a prophet, is a man who has fallen from his way and is no longer exercising the gift of prophet because he's deceived. But this young man of God doesn't know that. And I've seen precious people walk up to man of God, and some even old prophets. And I have heard the most disturbing things coming out of their mouth. And they receive it and said, yes, 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 that's the Lord. And it wasn't God. And it was devastating. Almost to the point where they almost quit walking with the Lord. See, the title has a spiritual significance. You can't be fooled by somebody's title. You must try the Spirit and look for the fruit. And be careful of every word that you receive. I don't take prophecy lightly, folks. God has me prophesy to a lot of people. And I can't explain to them how I know what I know. I just hear and say it. And your part is to judge it, to make sure that it's of God. And if you ever receive a word from the Lord, if it's from me or anybody else, and it doesn't fit, put it on the shelf. Well, some prophets will tell you, if you put it on the shelf, you miss God. No, that's not true. I've had words given unto me that was about as untrue. Matter of fact, the last camp time I was here, two camps ago I was here, I had two people in the congregation came up to me and told me that the spirit of death was upon me. And I asked two of the prophets that were here, I said, what do you see when you look at me? One brother said, I see the anointing of God. The other said, I see the anointing of God. I said, these two people said that I had the spirit of death on me. See, I came here with a mandate. I came here with the word of the Lord. But the devil, inside of Bethel, the house of God, operating in two people that are very well known in this area, the devil thought that that was really slick. I would certainly receive that from them. And one particular person I have heard prophesy in this church again, and if she ever prophesies again, and I'm here and Brother Glenn's here, I'm going to go to him and I'm going to tell him what spirit that is. She is prophesying out of her soul. And that's witchcraft. How do you know the difference? There's no anointing. Absolutely none. Can you hear these things this morning? This is part of camp and growing and learning. See, I'm sharing with you things that you won't normally see. Because I'm out there and I see a lot of different things. See, a standard, fourthly, that we're going to close with this point. We've got a half an hour. As we stand up vertically, it's time for us to become a standard. Do you know the difference between a son of God and a servant? A servant would only do what he is designated to do, and he won't do anything extra, anything more, or anything less. So if he sees something to be done, he said, that's not my job description, and I'm not doing that. Isn't that right, Brother Glenn? That's basically what servants do. But now, a son of God, he's walking along and he notices that there's a piece of paper on the floor. He doesn't call on the servant to come pick it up. He just picks it up himself and disposes of it. Because his job description is to serve humanity in every capacity. So there is no limitation on his job description. Jesus came to us as a very humble servant, though he was a son. And so, being that we're born again, and we have the Holy Ghost in us, we're no longer just babes or infants and trying to have anything to prove. We are literally the sons of God. The description says, for as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. So if you're a son, you're going to set up a standard. I'm just giving you stuff that's not on my note, and this is free. How do you distinguish the difference between faithfulness and loyalty? Faithfulness is simply defined, Brother Jack and I, we're working together in the ministry. And it's his ministry. So I'm working with him. And he can teach me everything I need to do. And I can be faithful in doing that. And do it to the best of my ability. But one thing he can't teach me is how to be loyal. Loyalty is an attitude of the heart. I'm not loyal because I have to. I'm loyal because I want to. I don't serve God because I have to. I serve God because I want to. My father was almost 80 years of age when he died. And I said, Daddy, you still have a pretty good appetite. He served himself a big plate of food. I thought, you know, by now, generally, when they get to that age, they just eat a whole lot less. I said, seems like you enjoy your food a whole lot. He said, no, not really. He said, I'm just eating so I don't lose the habit. And that's a wonderful thought to think about. We just keep serving God. We don't want to lose the habit. Because, see, losing a habit could cost you losing your head. May I remind you, John the Baptist lost his. I wonder if we were faced with that dilemma today, how many of us would be willing to lose our head? But, you know, spiritually speaking, we should. When I first got saved, I came from a Catholic background. My mama said, oh, mon Dieu, mon Dieu, mon Dieu. She said, "My God, my God, my God, he has lost his mind. He left that's what he did." I said, "Yes, Mama, I most certainly did." I said, "God took that dirty, filthy, pea-picking little mind of mine and gave me the mind of Christ." And she says, "Oh, are you going to go around praising the Lord?" I said, "I already am." Here's a mindset from a mother who loves and adores her children and can't understand anything different than the religion and the manipulation and control that's always been over her life. And she wouldn't know Jesus Christ if he walked through the door, but she'd recognize the Pope. But Mama got born again. And she reads her word. And now anything that comes against her, she won't go to Mary. She'll call me, says, "I need Jesus. Can you pray in Jesus' name?" And I prayed, and God, unbeknownst to me, I can't understand it. My mama doesn't even go to a Bible-believing church. She doesn't drive. And I'll pray for her, and instantly God will heal her. I thought, maybe we're missing something here. Do you think maybe we're missing something?
Yeah.
Time to become a standard. First of all, exposure is better than hidden sin. You know, a lot of folks fear being exposed. The old man was referred to as the old prophet. While I was going through this, the Holy Ghost gave me a thought, and I will share it with you. He says, "Let not your suspicions override your discernment." Paul said he was concerned about them at Athens. He said he thought they were too superstitious. Superstitious is nothing defined but a religious devil probing to try to find out what he can because he doesn't understand what God's doing. But until we know and understand the charge and that God is setting us up to becoming a standard for the world to see, we fall for the devil's gimmicks. But once we found out that we didn't have to, we don't have to keep fighting that. And realize that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us and protected us. And the word of the Lord. And Jesus comforted his disciples by this saying. He said in John 15, "Now you have been made clean through my word." I don't know how many more baths we need to take. We've been given a bloody bath. We've been cleansed and purified. And we're made in the image of him. Titles impress people more than God's Spirit, don't they? Secondly, you got to stand against the lies. Look at verse 15. After his sons came back and told him all that the men of God was doing, then he said unto him, "Come home with me," referring to the men of God, "and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with you." Now he's still standing his ground. "Nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord that thou should eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." And he said unto him, "I am a prophet." Now that's impressive, especially to a young believer. "I am a prophet." He should have said, "I'm pathetic," not prophetic. "I'm a prophet also as you are." Now he's getting on his good side. How many of you know we have a good side and sometimes we don't have a good side? "And an angel spake unto me," come on, help me now, "by the word of..." He's using the same thing this man of God came in. "He came by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee in thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him." Now that's not very hard to discern. That's the lying spirit. I began to ask the Lord to show me where these spirits are in the Bible. He begins to open it up. Two times he was offered a compromise by the king. That didn't go. And now he's being offered a compromise by an old prophet. Watch the catch here. He thinks in his own mind that the old prophet has been at this much longer than him, and so they're flowing through the same vein. And surely, God has sent this man to change his course. Of course, we're smart to know better than that because we can read the rest of the story. But when you're faced with a dilemma, that someone would come to you and he would be very appealing to you, if you're not standing your ground and you're not standing vertically, he's going to knock you on your fanny. Because you're not standing on the Word of God. You're not standing and not saying what God said. So you're not building a force or a hedge about you. You're like these wisecrackers we had in Vietnam. After so many months being in Vietnam, some of these old boys, green berets, decided they did not need the wired, concertina wire all around the camp so that the enemy would crawl in at night. But see, Charlie was the enemy and he was much wiser than that. They had tunnels that come out in the middle of the camp. So what did they do? They'd go to sleep because they were the big, bad green berets. And 150 of them got killed in one night on the hill. Two guys sliced all their throats. But they were the Green Berets. Who's going to mess with the Green Berets? These boys were bad. And of course, we had the Marines. Now, we could sleep well at night because they were protecting us. And every time we got fired at, you couldn't find a Marine. So what did we have? We had our own training. We had our own weapons. And we had our own strategy how to fight the enemy. So we had to protect ourselves. Nobody's going to come to protect you. Amen. You and God are in this together. And as long as you stick with Him, you're not going to fall for lies. But the old prophet was very convincing. He said, I am a man of God, just like you. Now to a young little convert, wouldn't that sound marvelous? Brother Jack, if I got born again 2 minutes ago and you said, I'm a man of God just like you, and you say to me, thus saith the Lord, you'll not go back the way you came, and you'll go by this way, and walk away from me and go, ha, 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 ha. The lion's going to zap him down the road. Why? Because he's deceptive. He has a title, but he doesn't have the anointing.
Man.
I hope you don't send this tape out anywhere, Brother Glenn. They might not invite me to some of these churches. Hallelujah. Fourthly, God's word does not change or vary. You're not supposed to move because somebody showed up with a title. You're supposed to be moved by the word that you heard him tell you. Number five there, wrong standard produces bad results. God said he would raise up a standard against the enemy. Hello, standard. You're the standard. It's not falling out of the pie from the sky. You have the word, and you have his spirit, and you have his anointing. What else do you need? An armored tank? You go in his name, you go in his word, and you go by His Spirit. And when you speak with a two-edged sword, the enemy will scatter. When the enemy tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of what? The mouth of God. Verse 24, wrong standard produces bad results. And when he was gone, this is the young man of God, a lion met him by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast into the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city, which speaks of a type of church where the old prophet dwelt. Now that's not good news to the home front. The young men of God went with a mandate from God to obey God, and he went through two compromises but fell on the second. And when disobedience entered into his life, the hedge of protection fell. And the old prophet seduced him with lies. He ate and drank and stayed at his house, and he lost his way and he lost his life. Our standard of godliness will raise up a standard for the wicked to see and have opportunity to repent and change. That's what we must do. God is waiting for us. We are his deliverers and we are his standard. A time to become his standard. Satan is not impressed with degrees. He believes he is the king and the lord of this earth. The Bible says he was the god of this world. Small g. He'll never be a big G. But people who do not activate the word of God, they're like people who enter into a battle without proper armor. And they're destroyed. And you'll hear many of them walk away and say, this stuff don't work. I don't want any part of it. Simply because they've listened to lies. Some of the hardest things that I'm faced with, some of these brethren, they believe that a Christian can't be possessed. I have a problem with that. But they never want to switch that word from possessed to oppressed. And they believe once they're saved, they're washed by the blood and have the Holy Ghost, they won't ever have another problem with the devil. Well, I don't know, but I have my share going up and down the road. But see, unless the soul of man is converted and changed, and see, the progression we have here is the progression of the soul. You get saved, you continue to get saved, and you're yet being saved in your soul. See, we don't have problems in our spirit believing that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ. It's the progressions of our mindsets and how we think. Because generally, 90% of us function by our soul and not our spirit. And we have the roles reversed. God wants us to learn how to walk by the Spirit so we will not be led by the dictates of our soul. This young man was not deceived in his spirit. He was deceived in his soul because the prophet was so powerful and so convincing. He said, hey, that's another man of God. And so when you hear me make statements that I have relationships with some folks, but I'm not in covenant with everybody, you'll understand why I say that. There are people that I can share what God put in me to do, and then some folks, I can just give them crumbs because they can't eat the whole slice because they fear the leadership more than they fear God. And so, the moral of the story is this. You have a responsibility to hear God for yourself and to respond. To declare his word to yourself and to your enemies and to all that will hear you. And realize that in doing that, you have set up yourself to be a standard to walking victory for other people to follow. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't say, follow me as I follow Christ. So as we follow the Lord, we have to realize that we are to walk vertically. You cannot defeat the enemy of your soul laying down or being laid back or wishing at the well that this thing will pass from me. It doesn't work. But when you become the standard of God and begin to use that two-edged sword, let me tell you. In closing, I want to share this little marvelous story that happened to me on the way to Hot Springs at winter camp. When I crossed Plain Dealings, Louisiana, I began to look at the trees and there were icicles all over the trees. Now I'm about halfway, a little bit more. And I thought, now it's a great time for me to turn around and go home. Because obviously the ice storm is waiting for me. But God said to me, son, I want you at the camp. So I began to pray in the Spirit. And while I was praying in the Spirit, I had this vision of this ice storm. And it was so thick of ice, it looked like a big old mountain of ice. And then I saw the Holy Ghost cut a path right through the middle of it. And when I got into Hope, Arkansas. I was about out of gas, and so I began to pray really strong that the stations had not closed. I pulled up to three of them in a row, and they were all closed. This is Christmas Day. Finally, I got close to 30, and there was a truck stop, and man, there was a pumping gas. Salvation had come. And so I asked the tenant, I said, "Sir, can you tell me, can I get to Hot Springs, Arkansas?" And he said to me, "By the grace of God." And immediately when I got in my truck, I'm scraping ice off my windshield again, and I saw that path again. And halfway between 30 and Highway 7, people were running off the road, 18-wheelers were flipping, and again I saw that path. And it was like I was always in that little path, wherever I was going, and the clouds of ice was just hanging all over me. And I thought, now when I get to 7, 7 is the number of perfection and maturity, Highway 7, man, I'm going to make it all the way to camp. Well, I did fine till my first curve, and I hit that curve, and I just could see myself going way down in there, and it was straight down. I thought, oh, dear God. But see, I've learned something through my trials and tribulation. I always call on the name of Jesus, and I always say, "Angels!" And twice they put me back on the road. I'm telling you, I have skidded off the road before. There was no way that that truck in its motion would have stopped. It was solid ice. And my little truck just got sideways, and all of a sudden it went, and I'm going back 35, 40 miles an hour. I'm going. And I keep convincing myself, "God, you really want me in Hot Springs? God." Then I began to try to get God to change my mind. I could have turned around in plain dealing. He said, "I didn't tell you to turn around in plain dealing. I gave you a path. You go through it." And then all of a sudden in my heart, I knew no matter how bad the storm, I was going to make it through. And I showed up at 4 o'clock. It only took me an hour and 15 minutes more through the ice storm than it normally takes me. And the slowest time is because I had to drop down to 35 and 40. I mean, that was the longest route was from Hope to here. And what a wonderful name to be, Hope. God had it all planned. You know, you don't give thought to a lot of things. You're driving down Hope and you see grace and you talk, you know, people say things. You go, well, you know, that's just marvelous. Nice to have a little town called Hope, Arkansas. We always bought watermelon during the watermelon season when we go home. We always stop at this one house, get these great big watermelons. And then once I got here, the devil said, "You're so stupid. This is idiotic." And the light started blinking. He says, "Now you're going to spend the week at camp with no lights." Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you would bless this food and nourish it to our body. Bless our fellowship. Bless the people. And we'll give you praise and glory. And Father, we thank you that you would cause this word to be sealed in our hearts today.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.